Amen. What a treat to get to open God's Word and look therein, the precious truths there. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9, those wonderful words of life. We're going to look in God's Word today and find some truth therein, and it just gets more and more beautiful, richer and richer, the more time I spend. I was talking to Dakota down here this morning, and she said she kind of went through a time of discouragement. And she said, and I opened my Bible, and there was a verse in Isaiah that said this, and it kind of prompted me to, and I'm like, that encourages me so much. There's 10,000 other places. I was down, so I looked to the world, and I did this, or listened to this worldly song, or went through this mantra, or listened to this whatever. No, she turned to the Scripture. She was down. Instead of looking to the world, she looked to the Word. And she goes, and it helped me. And I'm like, it's so simple. The world does not have the answer. The Word has the answer. The wonderful words of life that they just sang about, they're right here in this precious book. And again, it's so good. You can read this book for yourself, and you should, but God also talks about the foolishness of preaching, to come and have someone yell at you and encourage you and weep over the words with you. And there's a special truth that you get by coming to God's house and hearing these precious words preached. So we're here today in 2 Samuel chapter 9, and we're looking for something from God. This chapter has 13 verses. Let's read the whole chapter. 2 Samuel 9, verses 1 through 13. So here we find David, King David. He says, "Is there yet any?" That's a precious word. We'll draw some truth from that later on. "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I might show the kindness of God unto him?" Here's a king that says, "I want to show the kindness of God to somebody." And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." He has a crippled boy. And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, and I say it was his boy, he's I think around 21 years of age at this stage. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. It's kind of exciting when you think of he fell on his face. The reason why he was a cripple is because he fell. Years before the Philistines had come in, they were attacking, and the enemy was victorious. They killed the king. They killed King Saul. They killed Jonathan. And Mephibosheth was a little boy. And the nurse took him and was fleeing with him. And in her haste, she dropped him. He fell. And he was damaged by the fall. And you know, it's a picture of all of us. We human beings, we experienced a fall, the great fall there in Genesis when humanity sinned and turned its back on God. We fell and we were damaged by the fall. We were crippled by the fall. And yet there's a solution to the crippling. It's an additional fall. Here, Mephibosheth fell on his face and did reverence. You know what? You and I were part of the great fall. And you know what the solution to the great fall into sin is? To fall before God Almighty and say, "Thank you for your provision. the restoration that you provide in the Lord Jesus Christ. He fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, and of course, this is a picture of the gospel, a picture of salvation. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, Behold thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake, and will restore thee. I like that. I will restore thee. All have sinned and come short of the glory. I built humanity with an original glory, and you fell from that glory because of sin. But I'm in the business of restoring the glory that you threw away because of sin. But I want to restore it in salvation. And will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. He bowed himself and said, What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat alway at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants, and Ziba said unto the king, According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. Boy, almost like he'd be adopted. He's going to eat at my table like he belongs to me. But does that remind you of salvation? And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all that dwelled in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem and did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. Our story is about Mephibosheth. That's a mouthful, Mephibosheth. And I was kind of smiling because Mephibosheth is a picture of all of humanity. And I thought it's kind of fun that the first two letters of Mephibosheth are M-E, me. So today I wonder if you could see me in Mephibosheth. Can you see me in Mephibosheth? M-E-P-H-I-B-O-S-H-E-T-H. But those first two letters, me, seeing me in Mephibosheth. I want to make our way through the story, and I won't get through all of it today, but we'll get through a wonderful portion of it. I see three things I would like to develop. First, King David, he decides that he wants to reach out. And he says, he's the king. And he says, I have it in my heart to reach out. Is there someone in need that I can be a blessing to? In my heart, I have a desire to reach out, a heart of graciousness. And that pictures God in heaven, who looked down and said, I have a heart of graciousness, and I see a world full of need. I want to reach out my grace and be kind to some poor cripple down there, ruined by a fall. A heart of graciousness. The great King David, a picture of the greater King, God Almighty, who thought of us down here in desperate need and with a heart of graciousness, reached out to show kindness and grace where none was deserved. Secondly, I see in Mephibosheth, and we'll start to develop this some today, but we won't get all the way there. I see a picture of the human race. The king has extended an invitation of grace, but many refuse his grace. But in Mephibosheth, praise the Lord, we see there was a gracious heart, but then in Mephibosheth we saw a genuine humility. As he threw himself down before the graciousness of this kind king and said, What am I? I'm but a dead dog. Why would you extend this beautiful grace to me? He accepted this invitation. And by the way, make no mistakes. You say, I don't see. It sounded like the king fetched him, said, you, come here. And by the way, you say, God's invitation does have elements of commands. Where God says, there's no other name given among men whereby ye must be saved. Yes, he lets us choose, but there's an element of command. He says, you come. Come unto me. Boy, when you say, I'm not going to get saved, you're rebellious. There's an element of command. The king is fetching. The king is sending. The king is saying, come unto me. I've got better things for you than where you are. And our God says, I'm your creator anyway. You owe it to me to come to the one that made you. I've got better things for you than those things you found for yourself. I have a new beginning, as Brother McNabb spoke about. The gracious heart of the king was met with a genuine humility. He bowed down in deep humility and accepted the king's offer. And then thirdly, what did Mephibosheth get out of this? A glorious new home. A gracious heart initiated it. A genuine humility accepted it. And a glorious home was the result of it. All of this is the picture of salvation that I hope to lay out beginning today. God, the King of Kings, loved us enough to extend his graciousness to mankind. Us, crippled in our sin, crippled by the fall of all of mankind. Oh, what a gracious heart. But man has a free choice. He could say, the King has sent for me? No, I will not come. Or maybe he could have come and the king said, listen, I want you to eat at my table. I want you to join my home as one of my sons. He could have said, well, I've come and heard your proposal, but I don't accept. I don't want a new beginning. I don't feel like I need a new beginning. I reject your graciousness. I'm glad he didn't. I'm glad he accepted that graciousness. And what did he receive? A glorious new family and a new home. And you'd say, it's too good to be true. People open the Bible and they talk about this free gift of salvation. Too good to be true. If it weren't for the Bible, I would tend to agree with you. But the Bible says it's entirely true. Salvation is free. Our gracious King has invited you to join your life to his and have a new beginning with him. And it's wonderful. There's no better life. So today I want to talk about the King and his gracious invitation, his heart of graciousness. I see three things. One, the King made inquiry. So first is the king's inquiry. Is there any that I can show kindness to? And not just kindness, but the kindness of God. I'm interested in showing the kindness of God to somebody. Is there any? The king's inquiry. And may I tell you that today the king in heaven is saying, is there any that I can show the kindness of me, God, to? The king's inquiry. Then the king's intention. Why did he want Mephibosheth to come before him? Was it to say, your family tried to kill me? Now that's actually true, wasn't it? If you know the story of King David, before he became king, there was a different house that ruled the land, King Saul. And King Saul, of which Mephibosheth belonged, tried to kill him. Threw a javelin at him. Tried to kill him, tried to track him down and kill him. He was a bitter, 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 bitter enemy of David. And Mephibosheth belonged to that house. You know what's interesting is our family down here, the family of humanity, the family of the first Adam, we nailed the Lord Jesus to a cross. We were the bitter enemies of God. And yet God in his mercy, he says, come to me. Why? Why would you want me to come before you after what I'm guilty of?
after what we are guilty of, after what our family of the human race is guilty of, why would you have me come before you? I'm fearful to stand before you because of what I know I deserve.
Oh, but the king's intentions were not to punish, but to offer forgiveness and grace and kindness. I want to show them the kindness of God for the sake of Jonathan. And then at the end of today, I want to look at the king's invitation. David invited Mephibosheth to come before him, and not only come before him, I want you to become as one of my sons and eat at my table continuously. That is the picture of the gospel message. That is what the king wants every one of us to see. And many have seen it and come and have accepted that invitation. And I think that maybe some today have not. And if you've never accepted the king's invitation, today is the day of salvation. Oh, the heart of graciousness in this king. This is one of the most loving, tender, gracious scenes in all of David's life. As the story unfolds, we find that the head of the former dynasty, who made himself a terrible enemy of David, is now gone. Normally, in the Oriental world, the new king would come in and wipe out the family of the previous dynasty. That would eliminate any possibility of coups or other unrest in the land. You just wipe them out so that they don't come of age and try to rally the people behind them and maybe overthrow. No, you just get rid of all of them. Get rid of any potential problems. But this wasn't going on here. Instead of wiping out the remaining members of the enemy family, King David is saying to his men, "Are there any left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness and graciousness to?" Wow. Soon, Mephibosheth's name is brought up. He's the only son of Jonathan, the best friend of David back in the years. Jonathan had been the gallant son of the no-good Saul. Jonathan had been killed with his dad by the Philistines back when Mephibosheth was only 5 years old, and this is when he was dropped and injured. Now, this story is occurring many years later. Seems like Mephibosheth is now around 21 years of age. We see there in verse 12 that he has a son of his own now, Micah. But even though years have passed, David had not forgotten his friendship with Jonathan. And here it manifests into this magnanimous, unselfish act of kindness for Jonathan's son. And we see in this story a picture of the gospel. The good news of salvation. And in the story, we cannot help but see in gripping fashion that this is what God in heaven wants for us as well. We see a king with a heart full of compassion, and this picture is God above, whose heart of compassion cannot be equaled. So we see, first of all, the king's inquiry. The king's inquiry. Is there anyone I can be kind to in the house of Saul? We see that in verse 1 and verse 3. And David said, "Is there any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And then verse 3, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I might show kindness, the kindness of God unto him?" King David represented a new house of authority. The old house, the old dynasty, the old family had fallen. When Saul and Jonathan were killed by the Philistines, even though Saul was the bitter, hostile enemy of David, David mourned over his death. There in 2 Samuel 1, verses 19, 25, and 27, he says, "Oh, how the mighty have fallen." That house had fallen. There's a new house. And the only hope is to join unto that new house. There's no resurrecting of the old house. There's only hope in the new house. We human beings have fallen. The house of Adam has fallen. And the Lord Jesus, the second Adam, he represents a new house, a place that we can leave the old house and join unto the new and be a part of his. There's no resurrecting of the old. The only hope is for us to join the new. Great was the fall of this family. One commentator said this, "This chapter opens with a question, which we would have thought at one period of our study to have been utterly impossible, with the advantages that this house knew. He, Saul, was the first king of Israel. His name was famous. His warriors were victorious. His house was based upon broad and deep foundations, and the roof of it seemed to darken heaven itself. How great his pomp! How infinite his circumstance! Yet the house of Saul had so fallen so greatly that here David must inquire diligently, are there any remains to that house? It was so great, and yet the question here is there anything left? Why? Why had this house fallen so miserably into obscurity and ruin? Because of sin. The sin of Saul had brought his rejection by God and the demise of his house. The sin of Saul had caused his dynasty to be stripped away from him and given to David. David said this in Psalm 37, 35, and 36. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away. And lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Servants, is there anything left of the house of Saul? Would you go seek out if there's any left that I can show kindness unto? How tragic are the effects of sin. Is there anyone left? I'd like to pour some grace upon them. Oh, the ruinous and destructive power of sin. And the truth is, we're all sinners. Every single one of us. Sin has ruined us. And there's only hope as the King invites us to enjoy his graciousness. Romans 3, 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin brings the highest to the lowest, turns beauty into ugliness, fruitfulness into barrenness, and life into death. How many men have we seen rise to greatness and fame and fortune and power and position only to lose it all and drop to the bottom because of sin? Rescue missions are filled with many a story of those who at one time were high up in the world in riches and status, important jobs and esteem. Oh, may these words, is there anyone, grip our attention. We are lost sinners. Sin is not our friend. But how wonderful that the King inquires about us. The King makes inquiry, and it's about you and me. Can you see the me in Mephibosheth? Is there any that will respond to my kindness and grace? Here there's a picture of the Lord Jesus. He inquires about a lost world. Us, you and me. We see that word any. Any. He doesn't say, is there any, who's the richest? Who's the best? Who's the brightest in the house of King Saul? He says, is there any who would respond? Is there any? And that's what God asks. He says, is there any that would respond to my graciousness? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, any who will respond. So many say, I'm not interested, but we all should be interested because the kind and gracious King has said, is there any? And he made a way so that whosoever could respond, whosoever believeth in him. And again, Mephibosheth was going to have to believe, I can't stand before that king. I don't trust what he would do with my life. But he said, I'm going to take a risk. And I'm going to go, I'm going to stand before him and hear what he has to say. And by the end, he joined. He ate at the king's table as one of the king's sons. Romans 10:13, for whosoever, any, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The love of David was so powerful that all these years did not diminish it. Right? You go through life and your mind moves on to other things. But there was something special in this love of David. So special that after many years, his heart said, is there any of that house that I can show graciousness to? This is not a passing mood of graciousness. This is a heart full of grace that is constant and steady. So too, we saw a glimpse of the Lord Jesus when he walked this world, the heart of compassion. Matthew 9:36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. Matthew 14:14, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them and healed their sick. Also Matthew 15:32 and Matthew 20:34, we see him in John 11:35 weeping at the grave of Lazarus. We see him in Matthew 23 and Luke 19 weeping over the condition of Jerusalem. There's a heart of compassion, a heart of graciousness. This heart of inquiry was so powerful as this great Old Testament king inquired for someone to be kind to. So too the greater king, the Lord Jesus, is inquiring about you today. Right now, saying, I love you. Will you respond to my love? Will you come to me? Will you see the me in Mephibosheth? We see the king's inquiry, and secondly, we see the king's intentions. Why? Why did he want Mephibosheth to stand before him? Well, we saw it in the passage. And David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Verse 2. And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? What were the king's intentions? He wanted to show the kindness of God unto him. The mercy, the grace, the favor of God. What a mother feels when she's there and the baby cries out with some need, the baby's hungry, and something wells up inside of her that says, I must go. I must be there. I must help. A love, a grace, a loving kindness and a favor that causes her, I must go to that child. That's our God. This was a specific kindness. It was going to be the kindness of God. How great was this kindness? It was extraordinary. The ordinary thing was to wipe out the family of the enemy house, especially the house that came after you and wanted to kill you at one time. That's the ordinary thing. How kind it would have been to let him live on his own. But the extraordinary thing would be to reach out and say, I want you to come to me and join my home after your home tried to kill me. I want you to come and be a part of mine. That's amazing. In that we see a picture of the gospel. Normal to kill the members of the opposing family. And yet here David seeks to exalt Mephibosheth to his own table to eat as one of his own sons. How great was this kindness? We think of God in heaven. Our sins put his son on the cross. And what did God in heaven do? Romans 8:32 tells us, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? How great was this kindness? How gracious was this kindness? Grace is a kindness that is not earned. It is not deserved. Mephibosheth had done nothing to deserve this kindness. It was an undeserved kindness that flowed from a kingly heart of grace. No ulterior motive. It wasn't David thinking, what can I do to strengthen myself politically? What can I do to look good in the eyes of the people and maybe send out an olive branch to this other house? No, it was nothing of the kind. It was simply him having a heart of grace and wanting to show kindness to somebody. No ulterior motive. Again, likewise, the kindness of God to lost mankind in providing salvation is such a gracious kindness. We deserve it not. We've done nothing to merit it. We cannot begin to repay God for his tremendous eternal favor. Yesterday in men's prayer meeting, they told us about Larry. Larry is in John Hall Jr.'s Life Care Retirement Center. He would come to the services, but he wouldn't trust Christ for his salvation. He would say something like this, I just can't understand how God could offer such grace for free. It doesn't make sense to me. And really the truth is God is so good that a lot of times we say, it doesn't make sense to me. But he said it's true. It's too good to be true, but he says it is true. Oh God, thank you. But for a long time, Larry, he had said, it's too good. I don't know how God can offer that kind of a grace for free. What I'm guilty of, I don't deserve it. That's the point. It comes from a kingly heart full of grace. Finally, last Saturday, Bruce Leak kind of walked up to him and kind of put the gospel in front of him again. Told him the story of salvation. Told him that we were lost and in our sin. And God wasn't content with that and sent his son to die for us. I know it seems too good to be true. I know it seems like I should have to do something. And yet, the grace of God is free. And finally he said, Larry, are you ready to believe? They kept putting the story of the good news in front of him. And finally he said, yes, I'm ready to believe. He repented of his sin and trusted the grace of God and God's provision on Calvary when Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, died in our place for my sin. He got saved. They said Larry smiled a smile on his face, a smile they had never seen before. He was forgiven. He was ready to pass into eternity whenever his days on earth were over. He was right with his Creator. How about you? Are you ready to stand before your Creator? Larry is. We mentioned that verse, today is the day of salvation. It says so in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. How great was this kindness, how gracious was this kindness, and how glorifying was this kindness. Boy, when you read this chapter, you can't help but think, David, wow! That heart of kingly graciousness, wow, it blows me away. Yes, a king is powerful enough to be cruel. And yet, so much more impressive is this king that shows this degree of kindness. There is a glorifying to this kindness. Our thoughts of David ascend on high. In fact, amazing. We would say, that's amazing, David. But the word amazing doesn't even seem to do it justice. What a king! What a magnificent king! And this was the kindness of God. This kindness would glorify God, for this was a kindness of God. David's kindness would reflect God's mercy and grace in his dealing with Mephibosheth. It would reflect it so well that it would in type show many actions of God in Christ in saving of the souls of sinners. Something else in here is kind of interesting. What was the reason he wanted to show this kindness? He said it was for Jonathan's sake. For Jonathan's sake. The king thought of someone he loved, and for their sake, he showed this kindness. Without Jonathan, Mephibosheth would have not received this kindness. Mephibosheth had no merit that caused him to deserve this kindness. It was for the sake of Jonathan. In fact, Mephibosheth belonged to a family that was bitterly opposed to David and tried to kill him. But again, this reminds us of the gospel. Like Saul's house, there's nothing in the sinner's life that makes him worthy of salvation, but because of the merit of another, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father looks down, and for his sake, he offers us this graciousness. Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. This kindness would not be extended, this kindness could not be extended, if not for the Lord Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. 1 John 2:12, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. You see, many years before, Jonathan had mediated for his family. He had asked for a graciousness, and his request meant something to the king. There in 1 Samuel 20, verses 13 through 15, it says this. Jonathan is speaking. The Lord do so, and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show it thee, and send thee away, that thou mayest go in peace. And the Lord be with thee, as he hath been with my father. And thou shalt not only, while yet I live, show me the kindness of the Lord. Hear that? And thou shalt not only, while yet I live, show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not. But also, thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. Jonathan says, listen, you and I are friends, and I'm asking you, will you extend the kindness of the Lord to my house? And because of that intercession, because of that heart of mediation, here is David saying, is there yet any that I can show kindness to? There's somebody that asked me to. And God up in heaven, he sent his son, and that son, the Lord Jesus, he's our mediator. He cries out on our behalf. 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Like Jonathan, Christ has a close relationship with both the one who can show the kindness of salvation and the one who needs the kindness of salvation. Christ is both divine and human. He is the Son of God, but his incarnation makes him also the Son of Man and gives him identity with man. Therefore, like Jonathan, Jesus Christ could mediate between both the one in need of salvation and the one who can provide salvation. I would like to show kindness for Jonathan's sake. And our God up in heaven says, I would like to show kindness for the sake of my son. And the merit that he brings to the table. You have no merit to bring. But because of the merit of my son, because of the mediation of my son, I'm inviting you to come and stand before me and to join my table as one of my sons. The last thing, the king's invitation. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. Then the king sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. David did not go himself. He sent an invitation by means of messengers. God is using messengers in your life to invite you to come to him. The one in the New Testament that he sent was the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus was that messenger who came and walked this earth. The Son of Man, Luke 19:10, he has come to seek and to save that which was lost. These messengers, the king said, go. I send messengers. Go find him and tell him I want him to join with me. And these messengers left and they came and they would have sought him out. Do you know where Mephibosheth is? Can you? They would have sought him out. The Lord Jesus left heaven and came earth.
He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He comes looking for us, not we for him.
When we sinned in the Garden of Eden, we didn't seek forgiveness. We sought a hiding place. How can I get away from God? And that's what Mephibosheth did. He lived a ways away. I don't want to be too close to the king. I'm not sure where I stand with him. I belong to the wrong house, a fallen house. And I want to live out here, out of sight, out of mind, possibly, he thought. But the king sent messengers. And the king has sent messengers to you today. You see, God seeks us. We don't seek him. The Bible says in Romans 3:11, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. When God described humanity, he said this in Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Mephibosheth had his own way over there. And the king was sending messengers to say, hey, would you leave this and come to the king and join your life with his? The Holy Spirit is one of God's messengers. Jesus no longer walks this earth, but his salvation is still available. God's Holy Spirit works in the hearts of men to draw them. That's one of the messengers of the king. The Holy Spirit today, we've been praying, we've been begging, we've been asking God, work in the hearts of people, draw them to yourself. The Holy Spirit is one of those messengers drawing you to the king today. John 16:8, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. He miraculously shows men who Jesus is and why they need him. 1 Corinthians 12:3, the second half of that verse, no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. You can't truly recognize who Jesus is unless the Holy Spirit miraculously opens your eyes to who is calling your name. God also uses people who have gotten saved to invite others as well. Did somebody invite you to church today? That's one of the king's messengers. Mark 16:15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Why did somebody invite you to church today? Well, because the king said, I have it in my heart to extend grace to somebody. And he said, is there anybody? And then they found out that you were out there. And the king said, I'm sending messengers to fetch them unto myself. Go and preach the gospel. Tell them that I love them. Tell them I have something for them. Tell them I want them to join to my house and step away from their fallen house. Mephibosheth had a decision to make. The Bible says in verse 5, King David sent and fetched him out of. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We find something. This is me. This is who I am. And the messenger comes and says, I'm inviting you to come out of your way and into his. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. From my situation to a better one, can I trust God? If I come and join my life to his, some things will probably change. Am I ready for that? It's a big decision. Yes, it is. But it's the right decision. Life does not begin until you come to Christ in salvation. Just as the kindness of God, which David extended to Mephibosheth, would take Mephibosheth out of a place of no pasture, so the grace of God in Christ will take us out of barren places of sin and bring us into the rich places with the King of Kings. Gertrude Kales. She was a little girl in Germany at the close of World War II. She was there in Nuremberg when the Americans came in. She remembers the Americans setting up a machine gun nest in her home. Nuremberg is where the war trials took place when World War II was over. Many years later, she met an American soldier who was stationed in Germany. Everett and Gertrude, she went by Trudy. They got married and found themselves in Indiana. And in 2009, she became our neighbor when my family moved next door to them. Over the years, our family looked for chances to put the gospel story in front of them, the same one we saw today. Eventually, Everett, her husband, repented of his sin and trusted Christ as his only hope, and he's in heaven today. And just yesterday, in the hospital, my wife and my mother-in-law got to see Miss Trudy trust Christ as her Savior. I don't think we knew how close to death she was because she passed away this morning. And right now she's in heaven with her husband and with her Lord. We've been praying, and God has been doing a work, and I suspect he's doing a work in some hearts in here today. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The king makes inquiry. Is there any out there that I can show kindness to? The king reveals his intention. I want to show the kindness of God for the sake of my son. They don't have any merit of their own, but for the sake of the one who has all the merit. And because he has mediated on their behalf, because he's taken their sin debt and he took it on the cross, I want to show kindness. And then the king makes invitation. He is willing that all should come to repentance. There is your invitation from the King of Kings. Won't you come? Let's close our eyes and bow our heads. Today is the day of salvation. I wonder. Please don't look around right now. Just between you and God, I wonder, by raise of hands, would you say, I have accepted that invitation myself. I know 100% sure that if I were to pass away right now, I would find myself in heaven. Would you, by raise of hand, tell me, I know that I know that I know that I'm saved today. Based on what the Bible says, not based on a feeling that I have, based on what the Bible says about salvation. Thank you. You can put those hands down. Possibly today, boy, we have been, as a church, we've been praying, we've been begging God, and God has sent forth his messengers. He sent Jesus to seek and to save. He sent the Holy Spirit to supernaturally show you in your heart who Christ is and why you need him. He sent messengers to come to your house and say, won't you please come? Will you come to church and hear the message of salvation? Those messengers have come.